Good morning. Our scripture passage today is 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Andrea. Good morning, everyone. I am Darius Hubbard, pastor of community engagement here at Antioch. First, I want to thank you all, you guys, for your prayers. The infection in my feet is starting to get better, and so praise God for that. If we haven't met, I would love to do so. Am I missing something? Nope. My glasses is breaking this. Okay, there we go. We are continuing our two-week series on persevering and persisting today. Last week, we talked about persevering and persisting in prayer. Today, we'll be looking at the call to persevere through grace and commitment. As Andrea said, our text today is in second letter to Timothy. Now, Paul wrote this letter, the second letter to Timothy, during his second imprisonment when he was very close to his death. He wrote this letter to give Timothy encouragement on his call to continue in the gospel despite the sufferings and trials he was going through. Hopefully, we'll see today as we persevere and persist through grace, the grace of Christ, and through commitment, we will reap a harvest in due time. Which can be easier said than done. I know for myself, at least, ministry can be hard sometimes. Ministry in life can be hard. You can sometimes feel like you're giving a lot and you don't have immediate or fruitful results. And so it can be difficult in a sense. It's not always rainbows and bunny rabbits. Well, maybe for some soon, since legal marijuana is around, so maybe somebody will be seeing bunny rabbits. It's medicinal. Don't worry about it. I got a lot of problems. No, but all jokes aside. So we're going to look at our text today. It's going to talk about three ways that we can persevere and persist despite circumstances. And the three ways we're going to be looking at is persevering and persisting in the grace of Christ, persevering and persisting by spreading the word, and persevering and persisting by developing three committed attitudes. I'm going to pray before we jump into this. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you just for another opportunity to open up your word. We ask that you decrease me, allow your anointing to flow through, Lord, that we learn something for you, Lord, that we may trust you in every circumstances that we face, Lord, for you give us the grace to persevere and persist no matter the circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, it says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Being a believer is not always easy, as I said earlier. Sometimes we can be assigned responsibilities or we can have an assignment, and we can be discouraged by it, or we can feel like it's weighty on us, and we need often reminders to be strong. Now, this specific call to Timothy here to be strong, it was not just an important thing for Timothy. It's important for us because we all need this reminder to endure and to fulfill this call that God has called us to as individuals and as a church family. But the key to doing this is the most important thing. How do we be strong? The world will tell us there's a lot of ways to be strong. Go in the gym and pump up, take some supplements, It's a bunch of ways that the world tells us, but the key is not here for us as believers. It's not that we can become strong. It's who is enabling us to. Who or what are we being strong in or through? This Greek word to be strong here is endaimeno. It means to be endowed with strength, to receive, to be strengthened, increase in strength. And so this means that the strength is coming from an outside source. If someone is being endowed in strength, then they're not doing it under their own means. And this outside source for us is the grace of Christ. I love the word, the meaning for the word grace in this text. And here it means charis. It means gracious or to be gratifying of manner of or act. It can be abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual, especially in the divine influence upon the heart. And its reflection in the life, including gratitude, turning to Christ, keeping them, strengthening them, increasing them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, kindliness, to exercise the Christian virtues such as joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, lovingness, grace of speech. So this grace of Christ hath the ability to affect us abstractly, concretely, literally, figuratively, spiritually, and enable to give us strength. I don't know about you guys, but there are some days I feel like I need that more than others. I need every single one of those. But it's how do we go about doing it is the thing. So if this grace is able to strengthen us in these different ways, how do we go about doing this? How do we go about receiving this strength that is mentioned, this strength that we get from Christ's grace? I think it's three crucial ways that we do this. The first way that we see this is faith. Faith in who God is, faith in what he has done, and faith in who scriptures say God makes us to be. Scripture reveals a crucial thing about faith. In Hebrews 11 and 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So the question of who God is central to us receiving his faith. Do I believe who he say he is? And if I do, I can trust that I'm become a child of his. And his word tells us that if I'm diligently seeking him, he will reward me with this thing called grace, which enables us to have strength. I love, we had this going around last year. We had these questions, and it gave you answers as well. And it asked us the questions of who God is, what has he done, and what does that make us? Maybe it'd be good to have those as pass those out again. It's like some notebook readings or, but it said these in the book. I don't have a slide for this one, so don't click. The question, it asks the first question, who is God? God is glorious and holy, supremely beautiful, and utterly worthy of all worship. Next question, what has God done? The answer, God the Father has glorified himself by sending Jesus the Son as the God-man to walk in perfect worship and obedience to God the Father. Question, who are we? Being made in his image and saved, and being made in his image and saved by and united to Christ, we too are worshipers of God the Father, like Jesus the Son. Question, what are we to do? The answer, we are called to increasingly worship and obey God the Father. We must ask ourselves daily, do I truly believe that? And if so, what does scripture tell me that he offers to me? What is this thing that he gives me if I diligently seek him? Scripture tells us that God's grace is more than enough for us to bear our burdens and our struggles and the hardships that we go to. For he promised to Israel first. He informed them that he would be willing and able to give them strength. In Isaiah, he promised them, saying, paraphrasing, he would give them strength and power when they are weak. He would increase their strength and renew them if only they trusted in him. This promise that was made to them, we receive it too through Christ Jesus. It was made to a people who was worn down after being exiled into Babylon for several decades, weak in the body and spirit, longing for a promised land and rest. I don't know about you guys. Anybody ever taken a long trip before? Like, at the end of that trip, you're like, I want to go home. I just want to rest. We took a 28-hour drive to Arizona. And I don't like planes or heights, but I was ready to get on the ride home. I needed rest. I was worn from being stuck in a car with five children and going through mountains that I was scared of. But this promise that he offered, he said that they had to trust him and seek him and trust that not only that he was able to make them strong, that he was a keeper of his promises, that his strength was stronger than the circumstances that they were going through. This promise, we can receive that through Christ Jesus. So that's our first thing that we need to do in order to receive this grace in Christ Jesus. We need to have faith in him. Have faith that Jesus is who he say he is. And that we will receive these promises of strength that God has made through revealing of his son. The second thing that we need to receive the strength from grace is restfully trusting in God. Where we can say we have no worries. Yes, I have multiple infections and my body is breaking down every day, but I have no worries. I can rest in who God says he is. I can rest in the promises that he made to his people because I understand that he is stronger than the circumstances. I can look back over my life and see how God has pulled me through. The Bible tells us we have these cloud of witnesses and examples throughout scripture. We have cloud of believers as we testify to one another and hear the stories. We can say that God, I trust that he is able and I can rest in, even though I might not see the way out of this right now, he's going to give me strength to make it through this. The third thing that we need to receive the strength from the grace is we need action. It sounds contradictory to say I need to rest and not worry and then I need to do something, but we do. We must use the resources of strength that has been made available to us. We can't just sit back passively all the time waiting for God to dress us like infants. As we age, well, when we're babies, what do our parents do? If we need to go somewhere, what do your parents do? You can talk. They pick you up, take you. They dress you. They don't want you going out with no clothes on. So they dress you. As we age, at some point, well, I know Rachel still dresses you, but that's different. But at some point, it stops. Our parents stop dressing us, and they just say, here are the clothes, get dressed. If you are a certain age, my children still didn't put them on. But at some point, you learn to dress yourself. And it's no difference in our faith. We can't just sit back and passively wait. The scriptures tells us in Ephesians 6 and 10 through 11, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on, I love what that means, to sink inside clothing. Put on or sink inside the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So God has prepared the clothing that you need to give you strength. Are you equipping yourself? Are you clothing yourself with the word of God? Are you allowing that word to give you strength? Are you sinking into the word? It says, put on the armor, clothing yourself with the word, putting on the helmet of truth. We must seek him through the word, through prayer, through worship, through spiritual disciplines, laying aside our troubles. And as we focus on God, it gives us strength. Strength in the grace of Christ is essential for a strong life, because if you just watch me, hardships come. If you ain't ever had one, just look at me. Hardships come and trials come. But that's nothing new. But what we have to understand, human strength is not good enough. We're going to break down. We're going to get tired. We're going to need something better than our own strength to persevere and persist. We need to act knowing who God is and who we are through Christ Jesus and what he has called us to do. The grace that comes through knowing and living in this enables us to persist and persevere despite our circumstances. Once we know who we are in Christ, once we're clothing ourselves in Christ, as circumstances come, we can fight it with the word. He said we can fight the schemes of the devils, the lies that they're telling us that we're not strong enough, we're not going to make it through. These troubles, these trials will never end. The word reminds us that I'm a child of God, that this is just the middle of the story. Spoiler alert, you all know the end. He tells us in the story, he rose in victory. He comes back and he wins. So don't let the middle of the story distract you from God. Focus in on him. Sink into the armor of God. And persevere and persist despite the circumstances. Paul knew that Timothy needed every ounce of grace and strength from God, because following God sometimes is going to bring suffering. He actually promised us that it was going to bring suffering. He didn't promise us it was going to be light. He said, as you come to him, he will light that burden. But he also promised that they hated him, so expect them to hate you. But Paul knew that Timothy was going to need something to endure this great calling that was upon his life. For Paul, too, faced many sufferings for this call that Christ called him to at the hand of both Jews and Gentiles. Acts 9 and 15 through 16 tells us of this. It says, a little backdrop because it's a weird section. Paul was on the road to Saul was on the road to Damascus. He ran into Jesus, was blinded by the light, and he made his way to Damascus. So we pick up here. Christ goes to a prophet named Ananias and says, I want you to go heal this guy named Saul. Oh, I heard of that dude. I ain't going to go heal that guy. Like, do you know what he do to believers? And then he says this. God says this, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Acts 20 and 23, Paul says out of his own mouth, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecution are waiting for me. Some of the other sufferings that Paul endured was he was in prison in Damascus. He had to escape on being lured by a rope. He also was exposed to storms. His Bible tells about how he was flogged 5 different times for 39 times. I don't like math, but that's 195. I did that in advance, Jennifer. So there you go. Boom. He was even stoned for the gospel. So if anybody can tell Timothy about the suffering and say, be encouraged, it was Paul. And it wasn't just external sufferings that Paul faced. He also faced sickness, personal sickness. After these multitudes of hardships he faced, Paul ended up in the city of Corinth, and he's preaching the gospel. And he get to the Jews, as usual, the Bible tells us they once again became in opposition to him. And it says to the point where it said the Bible states that, and in fact, they became abusive. So he said, you know what? I'm done with y'all. Like, I didn't had enough. I'm not taking this abuse anymore. I'm going to go to the Gentiles in the city instead. And we loved, I know we loved these apostles. We loved to put them on a pedestal, but they was no different than us. After someone who endured so much, he gets to going to preach to the Gentiles, and I'm sure fear gripped him. Like, what's going to happen now? Yes, I'm going to the Gentiles, but are they going to stone me as well? And he gets to Corinth, and Acts 18, 9 through 10 tells us, and he said, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go speak and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. He needed the strength of God and the reminders that I have a calling, and that calling is greater than my fear. And God reminded him that I am with you. No one's going to harm you this time, but hey, it might happen again. Somebody might not like you. Somebody might stone you. But the biggest thing you need to know is I am with you, and I will give you strength. We are no different. Paul also faced personal sickness. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 reminds us of this grace that he personally needed. Yes, it's easy to go through hardships like, oh, they put that hardship on me. But it's very difficult to go through personal sickness and say, oh, I'm going to endure. And Paul, the Bible tells us that even Paul needed to be encouraged about this personal strength that God can give. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Lord knew Timothy and Paul needed to receive this strength from his grace. He knows that we need it as well. I wasn't always a believer. And so I became a believer in my early 20s. And right around the same time I became a believer, I got sick. And so within a span of a year of becoming a believer, I ended up being in a wheelchair and being blind. And so after a number of years of doctors and medications, my colon started to shut down as the disease progressed, and they was going to remove my colon. And I had to move out to Rochester and by myself and do a rehab program to retrain yourself how to use the bathroom. And so it was either that or remove the colon. And so I remember coming home from that. And I got in the shower one, and I couldn't sleep. And I said, Lord, if this is the rest of my life, kill me now. I don't want to live like this anymore. And I heard a voice said, I will heal you when you accomplish what I have for you. And that enabled me to persevere and persist because God put a calling on my life. As God has called us all to something, to share his gospel, to minister to someone who's hurting and need healing. And we cannot do that without his strength and his grace that enables us to persist and persevere through the circumstances, through the trials, through everything we go through. He enables us to receive that as we come to him, trusting him, as we come to him broken and say, in spite of that, I trust you. I want to accomplish what you have for me. We have examples of this all throughout Scripture. If Paul could rely on this grace after everything he endured, personal sickness, attack, after city after city, we can and should as well, because we have access to the same grace that Paul had. Through faith in Jesus, as we place our faith in him, we have access to this same grace. The second way we see in our passage today how to persevere and persist is despite circumstances is through spreading the word. Verse 2 says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach this to others." Paul reminded Timothy, I think, which is good for all of us, we all need these reminders, of his own confession. It's good to remember when and why we gave our life to Christ. He said, remember your personal confession and the commission you had on your life. Remember how you was personally equipped and discipled. We get a little glimpse of this in 1 Timothy 6 and 12. It says, Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Just that, remember this confession you made. It's good to remember, why did I give my life to Christ? Because I thought what he offered was bigger and greater than what I can offer myself, what the world could offer me. He says, commit these to faithful men. God gave ministry to Timothy and to all of us, not so that we can keep it to ourselves, but that we may pass, if we treasure this, if we say, I treasure Jesus, I treasure the word of God, how can we keep it to ourselves as we watch a dying world? We are to spread the gospel. When we truly understand what God has saved us from, hell, the pit, the grave, Sheol, the land of the dead, no matter how good that this world think they are, how kind you are, how religious you are, without Jesus, you are destined for one place. And as we watch this world, how can we not share the gospel? Share this thing that I fell in love with that gave me peace and joy. We have to continue this great work. As we remember this calling, it enables us to say, hey, I cannot but share this to my neighbor, share this with my neighbor. This joy that I found. An essential work of, we're going to pick on pastors for a second, but mostly pastors, they have this calling more, the burden, I would say, more than us, but it's all of us, is we have a job to commit what we have learned to others. I praise God for when we had Pastor Andy here. One thing about Andy, he delighted in the ministry of training others so that they may train others. There was never a duty or anything that he held back, like, oh, it's only for lead pastors to do. You see that in the world. You see that within the church. People hold back things. Like, there's nothing so sacred that we should hold back from instilling that gifts and talents into someone else. We are to always seek out to do ministry and train others for the work of the ministry. And I pray that as we seek for a new pastor, that we pray for that same pastor to do the same. It's a call on all of us. We have a duty, as people say, I follow Christ, to make disciples of people in our influence, to love them well. Like I said, this influence sometimes is harder on people, leadership, many people who are paid to do it. But we shouldn't only train leaders when there's a need either, or when we want to fill a slot in our congregation. Discipleship is what Paul is telling Timothy here. It should always be happening. Because we train people for the kingdom of God, not just for Antioch, not just for a church here. We're training people to do the work of the kingdom. It's been difficult for us over the last couple years with all the ups and downs. But if we truly say we are people that love others well, part in loving other people well is equipping them for the work of ministry. So we should be pouring into others' lives, training them and equipping them. That way, when people do leave, we can take heart and say, hey, That's just God calling them to where he wants to them to pour out what they have learned with us. God has always caused his body to grow and scatter and separate, and he can use that. But we have to ask ourselves, are we equipping each other well? He tells Timothy, do the work of discipling others, because remember how you are discipled. And that should make you want to invest in others as well. The third way we see in our passage is that we can persevere and persist despite circumstances is by developing three committed attitudes. 2 Timothy 3-6 says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in the civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlists him. And an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So we need to commit to three attitudes. The first attitude is the attitude of a committed, obedient soldier. We see that in verses 3-4. Now, it's in other translations, but a better translation for here is to add in, you must share in the sufferings. It was not a suggestion from Paul to Timothy. He said he must carry this sense and requirement as a command. This was something that Timothy had to do. The Greek word here is a verb, meaning to suffer hardships together with one or in company of being a partaker. This word is only found in 2 Timothy 1:8, as Paul is telling Timothy, you must not be ashamed of the gospel. Like, it's a command upon your life. Why is he commanding this? That you must share in the sufferings. Because Christ said we were supposed to share in it. It's a benefit for us in the gospel to further it. The gospel and God's people grow no more better than when we suffer. You look throughout scripture, whenever the church suffered, there was an increase because it enabled hardships typically and should enable God's people and lead us to look inward and examine ourselves like, what does God want to teach me through this? What is this hardship teaching me? I can examine myself. It should cause us to look inward. It should cause us to look up, where we look to God for guidance and grace. The hardship should cause us also to look outward, where we're looking at one another, seeing how can we feel a need for one another. And we look out into the world and say, how can we offer comfort and the gospel? We're reminded of this call that Jesus had. In Isaiah 61:1-3, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the broken, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This was an order that Christ was given by the Father. And Christ has given us a similar command. Matthew 28:8-20, it says, and Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4. Blessed be the God, the Father of all Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The same command that Jesus was given and that he fulfilled, he has given to us, and he's calling us to fulfill that. Timothy was to take this attitude of this soldier and be obedient to these two commands. He was expected to endure. I don't know if you, but anybody you watch military shows, what happens if the soldier doesn't make it through the boot camp? They ship you out. It's not a good soldier if he can't make it through boot camp and get his feet on the ground and he's not committed. A committed soldier doesn't give up simply because hardship comes. They endure. It would be impossible for an army to win any wars if their soldiers constantly gave up. The soldiers are called to endure. You enlist for a certain amount of time. And if you didn't know, I'm going to tell you now, you guys have enlisted for life by becoming a follower of Christ. We have enlisted to this kingdom of God for a lifetime. And if we are unwilling to endure, we would never accomplish anything for Christ. He calls us to endure. Because if we don't endure, what do we become? We become like the bad seeds that they tell us about, that scripture tells us about, seeds that immediately, Satan took their joy immediately away. When persecution arise, the Bible tells us about how they immediately fell away. Or the cares of the world and the lures of wealth and desire of other things became more important to them than Christ. So they became fruitless. Spurgeon says this: Paul does not exhort Timothy to become an ordinary soldier, but to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For all soldiers and all true soldiers may not be good soldiers. There are soldiers in the faith that only need sufficient temptation, and they readily become cowardly, idle, and forget their duty. But it is the committed, obedient soldier that fulfills his duty earnestly. We have to be committed, obedient soldiers. Matthew 16 and 24, Jesus said, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's most likely Paul was chained when he wrote this letter. Probably 24 hours a day next to a Roman soldier. And I'm sure he had to think, as these soldiers stood there and guarded him day in and day out, night and day, following the commands of their emperor, it's like, that's what Christian followers should be like. This is what a soldier of the Lord should strive to be, committed and obedient, willing to give up everything to follow the orders of their God. When we become believers, we're supposed to work to change our thoughts to God's thoughts and our lives to live it out for him rather than ourselves. We have a commanding officer that we must obey. We should want to please our commanding officer. Scripture says we can only do that by faith in him. Faith and trust in Jesus' sinless life, his death on the cross, for our sins and his resurrection. Once we do, we will receive this promotion that the Bible tells us about. this promotion when we get to heaven of a glorified body that is no longer affected by the cares of this world for the rest of eternity. I don't know about any of you, but I'm waiting for that promotion. The second attitude that we must commit to is the attitude of a committed, honest athlete. Verse 5 says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So athletes can't make up their own rules. As much as my kids do, you can't do it. They do not play fairly. I should like call somebody, like disabilities act or something against them. But you can't make up your own rules when you're playing these games. If you want to receive a medal, you have to follow the rules. The Christian life is no different. We can't make up what rules we follow, what rules we don't follow. For God's word is our rule book, and he has set out rules for us in this to prevail in this athletic game of life. We need to read those rules in order to prevail. The scriptures give us several of life athletic events that we can follow God's rules. It tells us when wrestling against the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers of darkness and spiritual forces, God's rule tells us the world will tell you be afraid, be weak, and give in. But God rules in Ephesians 6, 10 through 19 tells us to put on the armor of God. When you wrestle against the world, put on the armor of God. What is the next event that we have as followers? When we run the race of life to follow Christ, the world tells us to break the rules that take detours. Every road leads to heaven. You're fine. Eventually, you'll get there. But God's rule book, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 26a, he tells us, we have to keep our eyes on the prize, training and competing like an athlete who wants to win. You have to run this race with purpose. And he says, we will receive an eternal reward. Scripture tells us when boxing against lust and desire, what does the world tell? The world tells us to let your body do what it pleases. Do what your body pleases, do what pleases you. It doesn't hurt anyone. God's rule tells us to discipline the body. In Corinthians, it tells us to use the word boxing. And the specific word, when it says discipline, the Greek word, it means to strike under the eye, wear out, buffet or disable an antagonist as a prize fighter, figuratively tease or annoy into compliance, subdue one's passions. That idea here is to bring the body under control. The Bible tells us, no, we don't let the body do what it wants. We bring it under control. We make our inner man the servant to our Christ master. We have a rule book that we follow. And we must be committed, obedient soldiers following those rules if we hope to persevere and endure. The last attitude that we must be willing to adopt is an attitude of a committed, diligent farmer. Verse 6 says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crop. He's telling Timothy to develop this attitude of a farmer, emphasizing the reality of the Christian life following Jesus. It takes hard work. Farming is hard work. It takes dedication. It's not for the faint of heart. It's backbreaking work to farming. It's harder to be a believer than what most people think it is to just go out in the world and sin. That's easy. It's easy to give in to sin. It's hard to bring it into obedience. But you do that through hard, dedicated work of a farmer. You got to be willing to serve the Lord. You have to be really and ready to do this hard work. Paul knew the value of hard work. He told, in 1 Corinthians, he talked about how I'm the most hardworking apostle there is. Toot your horn, Paul. There you go. But he was meaning something like, we have to put in this work. He didn't become Paul by being a slacker. He didn't convert city after city by being a slacker. He had to put in the hard work. And sometimes that meant facing some persecution. Sometimes that meant facing opposition, being not liked. But he said, it's worth it. Because what happens at the end of farming, if you work hard in farming, eventually you should produce some type of fruit. God has something for us here at Antioch. But we can't have this attitude that we're going to get something without giving something. We have to work diligently at it. We have to till the soil of this church. Till the soil of this community. Do the backbreaking work. Be committed to saving souls. Be committed to being discipled and growing in our faith. If you put in the time, you should get the results. If we work hard through the grace and strength of God, utilizing our gifts that he's given us, working as a diligent farmer, he said that they should be the first to partake in that fruit. I mean, as we are growing, as we are being discipled and discipling others, we're going to be the first to partake in the joy of that. And then what do? We don't hold that in. We share that crop with the world around us. As we have these committed attitudes of a soldier, of an athlete, and a farmer, in due time, it's not going to happen when we want it to happen. But we have to trust and believe that God is doing the work. He knows what he's doing. A commentator says this about the soldier, athlete, and farmer. He says, each needs a great perseverance to succeed. Said the soldier who stops fighting before the battle is finished will never see victory. The athlete who stops running before the race is over will never win the race. The farmer who stops working before the harvest is complete will never see the fruit of his crop. We have to persist and persevere despite what we're facing. And the only way we're going to do that is in the grace of Christ, by spreading the word, and by developing these three attitudes. Paul ends his thought in this section with verse 7. He says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He says, hey, don't take my word on it. Trust in the Lord. He signifies the only way we will be able to do this is by continually looking to the Lord for understanding, for he is faithful in all things. And he is willing and able to give us this grace that would enable us and strengthen us to persevere and persist. But not only that, to survive and thrive despite what we're going through. May we want that. We got to want that grace and that strength. I pray that we want that and we receive that. And then we not only hold on to it, but we share it with the world around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for the grace that you have revealed to us, Lord. That your grace strengthen us and enable us to persevere and persist despite the suffering that we might be enduring, despite the ups and downs, the trials, despite family ups and downs, despite members leaving and moving away, Lord. Maybe we continue to look up to you, trusting you, Lord, having faith in your word, having faith that your Bible says, Lord, you delight in giving us grace and strength, Lord. May we ask for that. May we be obedient. May we be honest and diligent. Lord, may we be hardworking. We ask all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.